Well, good morning. Thank you for being here this morning. It's a joy for me to be able to preach God's word with you this morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we're in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. In honor and reverence of God's word, would you please stand this morning as we read this? And this morning, we're only going to read one verse out of the text because we have one verse to read. Matthew 13, 44. Jesus said the following, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field." Let's pray. Father, we need you. And God, we pray for your wisdom. God, we pray for your spirit to move in our own hearts, in our own minds this morning so that we can understand your word. But God, we also pray for your work in our hearts for humility, to walk out of this place this morning to process your word, but not just to have it as information, but God, so that our lives can be changed. God, we pray for that. And we pray that we would walk seeing that you are the treasure. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, the point of the text this morning is simply this, is that if we can get as passionate about Jesus being our treasure as Pastor Nate is about the announcements, we'll be just fine, all right? And that's the whole key to the whole text right there. All jokes aside, people are saying that it's probably been the best movie they've ever seen. And if it's not the best movie they've ever seen, they're saying it's at least the best movie they've seen in a long time, Top Gun Maverick. Now, I've seen it, and I'll go on to tell you that it's the second best movie you'll ever see. If you want really something that's real, if you want something that's life-changing, truly inspirational, to guarantee to make you laugh, to make you cry, to give you hope, I'm going to let you know the best movie you can ever see. It's the movie Goonies. The Goonies. That's the best movie. In fact, I've watched so many Goonie movies. I mean, I've watched them all my life. I filter life. I have a Goonie worldview. It's my worldview. I am a Goonie. Goonies is about a young, if you haven't seen it, it's about a group of young kids, and they're on a treasure hunt. And the reason they're on this treasure hunt is because of all of their houses are being sold and they're turning it into a golf course, and a bunch of rich folk are coming into town to make this happen. And they're at a threat. They're at a crossroads because they're going to be scattered. So they soon discover that there's a possible treasure that no one's ever discovered. And this treasure captivates them. It's all they can think about. They're consumed with this treasure so much that they realize it can have implications on their current life and in their future. So this treasure has taken them from being hopeless in life to being hopeful. They believe the treasure still exists. And so what they begin to do is they rally together, they come up with a plan, and they set out on this epic adventure, and they pursue this treasure by finding One-Eyed Willie in his pirate ship in the treasure, because they believe with all their heart that this treasure makes all the difference. Treasures is what makes all the difference. Because so, the treasure gets pursued. There was another great treasure hunt that just ended in 2020, 2 years ago, according to this book named Chasing the Thrill. 12 years ago in 2010, an art dealer named Forrest Finn hid a treasure in the Rocky Mountains, placed a poem and a map in a book that he wrote and self-published. The poem and the map contained clues that would lead the person to the treasure, which contained $2 million in coins and jewelry. So from 2010 to 2020, it's estimated that 350,000 people pursued this treasure. Some people left their jobs as they viewed the treasure is worthy of being their ultimate pursuit. Some sacrificed relationships. Others devoted the time. They forsook other pursuits to go after the treasure. Actually, it said some even gave of their lives. So finally, in 2020, the treasure was found. A medical student by the name of Jack was obsessed with the treasure, that he left everything to pursue it. It's all about the treasure. The treasure is what makes the difference. And because so, the treasure is what gets pursued. Everybody in this room, we're deep down, we're all treasure hunters. We're all seeking something or someone that can give us hope, change our life, and ultimately change our future. The question is not do we treasure, but the question more importantly is what do we treasure? What you treasure in life is what consumes you. You can know ultimately what you treasure in life by what you're consumed by. Whatever consumes us is what we treasure. Another way of saying it would be is whatever you chase in life is what you actually love. If you want to know what you truly love in life, all you have to do is find out what you're currently pursuing. We pursue what we value most. You will always pursue what you value. Beliefs, the internal side of you, the beliefs drive your behavior. And what we truly believe in life comes out in our behaviors. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. He covered up, and then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. All throughout Matthew chapter 13, Jesus has been speaking and teaching to people in parables or stories. He uses these metaphors for common day language to help people understand how to live, how to make decisions, how to have wisdom. He's been speaking to so many different people in large groups and crowds all in Matthew 13. But now in this text, as he transitions to verse 44, he's actually speaking to the disciples here in a specific home and in a house. And in this one verse short story, one short parable, one short metaphor, Jesus drives home a really big, large truth. There's a man in a field. And he finds this treasure. We don't know the details of why the man in the field, why is he in the field, but most scholars believe that this man was on his local cross-country team, and he was running through the field, stumped his toe, hit his toe on the treasure, he goes and he picks it up. That's what I believe. He looked down and he saw it. And he sees this object buried. He digs it up. And then we don't really know a whole lot of other details about this guy, why he's in the treasure. He might have been out on a late night date and he's getting back home. He might have been hired to plow the field. He might have been taking a shortcut on the way home. We don't know the details of why the guy's in the field. But what we do know is that while he is there, he uncovers the treasure. Now, why a buried treasure? Why would treasure be buried in a field? In this day, finding treasure in a field was not all that uncommon. This is why Jesus is using a story like this. It was a common thing they could relate to. You see, they didn't have banks. There were no apps on your phone. And the safest place for money to be kept was to bury it. It's what you did if you wanted your money to be kept safe. So if you're like me or if I was like them, If I'm always buying Kelly really expensive Christmas gifts, but I can't ever remember where I put them, so I hide them. Maybe somebody actually hid their Christmas gift or hid their treasure in a field and forgot where it was, and this guy finds it. But a man finds this treasure. He doesn't know what to do. It's captured his attention. He's amazed. He's excited. He can't believe it. He reburies it. He sells everything that he has. And he buys the field. And to buy the field, he had to sell everything. The entire point of this whole little short parable is this. Is the dude who found the treasure, viewed the treasure so valuable that he sold everything that he had just to buy the field and pursue the treasure. He knew that what was in that field was far greater than what he had at home. This man says, and Jesus teaches, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, when Jesus uses the language kingdom of heaven here, he's writing to a Jewish audience in Matthew, so we would be comfortable to say the kingdom of God, the gospel, Jesus Christ, is the treasure. And he is worth selling everything for and leaving everything. There is nothing in this world that compares to the kingdom of heaven. This is what he's wanting us to know. Jesus is providing the direction, he's providing wisdom, and he's providing counsel for our life. That Jesus Christ should be the greatest pursuit of your life because he's the greatest treasure. It's all about the treasure. Jesus Christ is the treasure, and it's the treasure that makes all the difference. So the question at large and at stake for us to wrestle in our hearts is real simple. Is Jesus your treasure? Would you use the word treasure to describe what Jesus means to you? Is he your delight? Is he your pursuit? Is he what consumes you? Or are you like me, rather than pursuing Jesus as your treasure, do you use him more like your tool? If there's anything that we must walk away this morning as a reminder, as a warning, as an encouragement, it's that Jesus Christ must become to us a treasure to pursue and worship and not a tool to just use. I serve in a sports ministry here in the Lexington area and over at the University of Kentucky called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And one of the things that I get to do and to serve with them is I travel with our football program and work with a lot of athletes on every team over there. And with football specifically, over the last 12 years, I've not missed one game in 10 years here doing this specifically with the team. And I've had amazing conversations with coaches and with Bible studies with the athletes and Bible studies with coaches. And we get to lead Bible studies in the building. And I speak to our weekly football chapel, and I pray in locker rooms before the games. And I've noticed something that over the years of doing this is that I've never encountered one atheist on our team before we play an SEC opponent. Everybody's open to prayer. In fact, I lead a pregame prayer in the locker room, and I'll be like, hey, if anybody wants to pray, let's all grab a knee, let's huddle up. And everybody does that down at the swamp. And everybody prays, and I offer a team prayer. But what happens next has been the most intriguing, most amazing thing for me that has caught me off guard a little bit, but I do it. Is that as soon as I get done offering a whole team prayer, I'm not sure how it all started, but we'll say amen, and people will kind of go back to their spots. But there'll be a group of individuals that will line up in a nice single file line, and they'll come up to me, and they'll ask me to pray for them. And they'll say things like this, hey, you got me? I know what that means. Or they'll say things like this, hey, I'll take one. I'll take one. And they'll line up in a nice single. It's the most fascinating thing you've ever seen in your life. But literally, guys will line up. The theologian part of me and the pastor part of me is like, man, we just prayed. Like, all right, let's pray again. And then we're individually praying for athletes. And the truth of it is a lot of them in their minds and in their ears, if I'm praying to them, God is more of a tool to use. God's a good luck charm. God's a rabbit foot. He's not a treasure to pursue. Can you believe that those athletes would do something like that? Sinners. How dare them? I'm so thankful I'm not like them. In the meantime, God, I know I haven't really thought about you in a long time, but man, can you help me with this ACT test I'm taking Saturday? God, I really haven't thought about you in a long time, but man, I'm getting ready to have this surgery. Can you help me with my surgery? God, I haven't really thought about you in a long time, but man, my family is out of whack and we're in a dire need. Can you help me with my family? Or couldn't you help me with my job? Or this week when I got the phone call from Pastor David last week, I'm in the bullpen. Hey, God, can you help me just write this sermon? You and I, we'll hang out later, but can you give me some words to put on paper? The text is going to give us observations that we need to know and implement if we're going to make Jesus Christ our treasure and not just our tool. First thing I want to highlight in this text that I want you to see is that the true treasure changes everything about your life. This is what it says. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. The man found the treasure, then he covered it up. Why would he cover it up? When he encountered it, why would he then cover it up? Why would he not just leave the treasure laying there out in the open field? Something had to occur in his mind and in his heart for him to cover it up. The only reason he covered it up is because that he wanted it, he needed it, and when he encountered the treasure, he got a vision for what could actually happen to his life right now and in the future. The reason he reburied it is because he got a vision for his life. Make no mistake about it. He would have not covered it up and buried it if he felt like the treasure could have brought no difference to his life. If he thought that the treasure would have brought no difference to his life, he would have simply laid it on the ground and kept on with his day. The man encountered the treasure, reburied the treasure, because he knew that this treasure could change everything about his life. That's what treasures do. They're not just tools, but they change you. That's why you pursue them. All pursuits start with a vision. Christianity, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is about giving something to you that you could never find in the horizontal spectrum of the world. Think about this for a minute. If God is telling us that his kingdom is like a treasure, it's primarily about something that he wants to give to us and not take away from us. I want you to think about that just for a minute, because we tend to believe that Christianity, or the more that we seek Christ, or the more that we treasure Christ, the less life we're actually going to have. It's the opposite. The more we make Christ our treasure, the more we actually have life. Christ wants to give to us. I work with college kids and youth all the time, so by the way, I'm going to have a lot of illustrations here coming up, because that's how my mind thinks. And I'm kind of like a middle schooler in my mind and heart. My kids actually tell me I'm younger than them, and so that's okay. But I'm just telling you, it hit me one day, and I was just sitting here thinking about this, but it hit me. The very fact that we have taste buds on our tongue has always fascinated me. Am I the only person who's ever like kind of thought about taste buds and stuff like, because you realize, for example, like, we wouldn't have to have taste buds to actually live and survive. Everybody understand that? That's what I believe. It's in my theology. But if you actually think about it, you could actually eat food and you would have calories, you would have nourishment, you could actually live an awesome life. But the very thing, the very fact that God has put these little bumps on the hedge of right here on the tip of our tongue, the very fact shows us that God is actually for us, and he wants delight and pleasure to happen in our life when I ate that brisket at my house yesterday. That's what God wants. God wants pleasure. So the very fact that we've got to understand is that God is not against us. God is for us. And when we're speaking of treasure language, this is something that we have to understand, is that Jesus Christ wants to give to us a whole lot more than he wants to take away from us. Amen. So the Jesus being our treasure, we've got to understand it's a whole lot more about what he wants to change us and give to us. He doesn't want to just change our eternity. He wants to give us eternal life right now. The reason Christ is our treasure is because in him we have the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the steadfast love that never ceases and endures forever, an eternal home in heaven. The reason Christ is our treasure is because we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the Son. We changed kingdoms, y'all. The reason Christ is our treasure is because we got God back. The list goes on and on. But the reason Christ said that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure is because it's more wonderful than anything that we could ever expect. If we see anything from this text, it's that we should see that our desires in life are way far too small, and Christ is better than we think. We're working with guys. We had FC at our house this week, and we had some guys in our home doing discipleship, and it's like this. It's like, for a lot of these guys, they come into our building and our facility, and they've had bad nutrition all their lives. They basically have been raised, and they think McDonald's is awesome. But when they get to Lexington, man, the coaches will take them over to Malone's, and they get a little bit ahead of that Lexingtonian salad. It's like, man, I've been eating at Malone's my whole life, McDonald's my whole life, and Malone's is over here for the taking. That's what Jesus is saying, y'all. You've been living on McDonald's, and Malone's is over here for the taking. This is the treasure. I'll never forget, we celebrated Clay's graduation yesterday, and I'll never forget when he was a little rascal, we were living in a home down in Metropolis in Waynesburg, Kentucky, and he had this little toy object where you put like a square in a square hole, or a triangle in a triangle hole, a circle in a circle hole, and sure enough, he took that square, and he was trying to put it in the circle hole. I was like, Clay, man, that square is not going to fit in that circle hole. And he's like cramming, pushing it on that plastic, and he's trying to, I said, Clay, it's not going to work. I said, where are you going? He's leaving. He's, I'm going to the garage. Like, where are you going to the garage for? I'm going to go get a hammer. He said, I'm going to try to make that square fit into that circle. That's all of us, isn't it? We've got a God-shaped heart that only God can fill. In any treasure in this world that we ever try to put in our hearts and our lives that's not ultimately Christ, it's not going to fit. But we look as foolish as Clay does, trying to take a square and cram it into a circle. And Jesus is shouting from the pages, is that I am your treasure. I got the privilege this morning to put a nice button shirt on. Don't wear these shirts many more now. I usually wear like athletic gear every day. It's my uniform. Got it out of the closet this morning. Our electricity was off. I was trying to find it. These shirts, I struggle with these shirts. Challenge. They're challenging. Because you got to get that top button lined up right. If you don't get this top button lined up right and you look in the mirror, half your shirt is hanging down and the other half is up here. All the guys are laughing. See? But you know what happens? You get that top button lined up in that top hole, all your other buttons tend to kind of line up just perfectly. Jesus is saying, you make me your ultimate treasure. You get me in that top button, make me your delight. All the other small treasures of life will fit in their right perspective, in their right order. You just keep me at the top. This is what he's ultimately saying here. The true treasure changes everything about our life. The second thing I want you to see in the text this morning is that the true treasure is given but requires sacrifice. Listen to what the text says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found, covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. He sells all that he has so that he can buy the field and possess the treasure. Why? Because he believes that he's actually gaining more by selling all that he has. He is willing to give up everything. He's willing to sacrifice what he has to get something that he's never had. The main point is that the kingdom is not bought. This is not teaching at all that you can earn the treasure or that you can earn the kingdom or that you can earn salvation. We know that the rest of Scripture teaches that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Christ. This treasure, the kingdom of God, is given. It's been purchased, but it requires sacrifice. This is teaching that if it costs you, now I want to make sure we hit on this clearly. This is teaching that if it costs you everything you have, it's worth it. You have to want it, the kingdom of God, the gospel, Christ, more than anything else you might have. There is a condition. There is a price tag. There is a sacrifice. It requires a willingness to give up everything. A willingness to say that there is nothing on the earth that compares to the kingdom of God. I am willing to pursue Christ over any other person. I'm willing to pursue Christ over any other possession. I'm willing to pursue Christ over any other purpose on this earth. There is no treasure on this earth that compares to the treasure that we have in Christ, and I'm willing to let everything go in order to have Christ. Paul said something similar. Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 through 8, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You know what this parable is? This parable is a test. This parable will test you. Pastor Eric Reed said the following statement: most of us have chosen heaven over hell, but not many of us have chosen heaven over earth. The real question is, do you see Christ as of a greater value than anything else on earth and gladly leave everything to possess Him? We have a tendency to want Jesus, but we don't want to change anything. We have a tendency to want this, but not make any changes. It's a really hard word. It's really easy to preach. It's really hard to live. In 1995, I was in a race car wreck. I was a junior in high school, and I grew up in a race car family, and I raced go-karts professionally for 5 years and then stock cars and cars in junior and senior year of high school. And probably arguably and objectively in my own heart and my own mind, racing had become an idol to me, a god to me that worshiped me, and it had become my treasure. But God's got a way to get your attention. And in 1995, I laid in a hospital bed with second-degree burns. A car blew up with me in it and shot me outside of a race car track at Salem Speedway in Indiana and landed next to a runway of an airport. And I laid in the hospital on October 8th and had a lot of different thoughts. But the one thought I had was how much Christ had never given up on me in all of this. The one thought I had was that in all of my rejection of Him, He had never rejected me. The thought I had was that His love was a steadfast love that endures forever, no matter what I'm pursuing in my life. And I remember on October 8th, 1995, laying in that hospital bed, I could remember it just like it is right now. I remember praying, God, I have no idea what it means to really be your follower. I have no idea what this is really going to feel like. I have no idea what this means to say, you're my Lord. I have no idea how to actually do this, but I want you to know that from this day forward, I'm all in. There was a moment in my life where Christ became the treasure of my heart by His grace. I didn't do it, but I just know that I encountered a treasure, and I said, He's worthy, He's pursued, and I'm willing to leave all of my dreams of pursuits of small treasures on the earth to make Christ the ultimate treasure. And God, whatever You want to say and do with my life, I'm putting my yes on the table, and I'm going to let You take care of the map. And from that day forward, it's just been a journey that I've never regretted in my life. There's a point where you have to be willing to sacrifice. I've been in some of the most amazing athletic stadiums in the country. Electric. Fans are crazy. Jacked up. Lights are on. Night games. Heart pounding. I mean, I'm on the sideline during the games, and I promise you, there's been a couple of moments where I almost told Stoops to put me in. I'm ready to play. I was so excited. It's so easy to want to play when the lights are on and there's 70 or 80,000 fans there. It's so easy to want to play when you're running out of a tunnel. It's so easy to want to play, not just for me, but most of those athletes. It's easy to want the glory of the moment, but to never put in the sacrifice to get you there. It's easy to want that glory of that shining moment, but yet during the week when there's no fans in the stands, are you sacrificing anything at all to put you in that position? Sacrifice is required in order to get something you've never had. Jim Elliot, famous missionary, said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Here's a question for you. How much is the kingdom of heaven worth to you? Pastor Kyle Ottoman says, in the Gospels, Jesus never seemed too interested in fans. He said, "You're either a fan or you're a follower." Is the word fan, is that how you define your relationship with Him? Are you an enthusiastic admirer of Christ? Are you close enough to Jesus to get His benefits, but not so close to require sacrifice? The true treasure changes everything about our lives, but the true treasure is given and requires sacrifice. The third thing I want you to see in this text is the true treasure produces pure joy. Pure joy. In verse 44 again, it says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. I love that. Don't miss that word joy. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. How do you sell everything you have and have joy about it? How do you sell everything that you have and have joy about it? There's only one possible conclusion, and that's what he was gaining was way more than what he was giving up. He was receiving way more than he was sacrificing. In other words, we would say it like this, is he was getting a bargain. He was getting a bargain. It's all about the treasure. The treasure makes the difference. It's when he encountered the treasure produced the joy. It's Christ who produces the joy. When he encountered the treasure, it's what produced the joy. For growing up, we never went to Disney World as a family, and I'd never been to Disney my entire life, but when my kids were, before we had Susanna, Susanna's 8 years old now, but our older three, when they were small, one Christmas, my wife and I decided to give the gift of Disney to our family, and we decided we're going. I'm like mid-30s, mid to late 30s and at that time, and it was like, hey, we're going to go to Disney World. Man, we're excited for the kids, but the interest is kind of building in my heart and my mind, and I didn't know the degree that the interest was building, but I knew that it was coming over me. But I was pretty excited for them. But you got to realize, like, I'd never been, but my whole life I'd watched movies and Disney movies, and I'd only seen one thing on the TV, and that was that castle where that has, like, you know, I was like, man, I'd love to see that castle one day. And that thing had just been building in my life. And so sure enough, you're spending money, you're going down there. We check into our little room, and then the very first day we decided we were going to go to Magic Kingdom. And I'm probably confessional. My family would tell you I definitely was more excited than they were. I'll put it that way. And I kind of get excited about some things in life. And so, sure enough, we're on this bus and we're going there. And by the way, this is a true story, so I'm just kind of going ahead and throwing that out there right now. But we pull up into Disney and I get out of our car and or the bus and we walk in and I'm kind of looking and I've got the kids and I'm looking around and it's kind of weird when you walk in the Magic Kingdom. I'm not sure if you've been there or not, but there's like a fire station and there's like a flagpole, and it really was like a letdown. I was like, man, I thought there was a castle, you know, and I'm like walking around and I'm like going this way and then there's a street and the castle's at the end of the street. And when my eyes see this castle, better yet, when my heart saw the castle, there is something that came over me that I can't describe to you that's never had that since that day. But when I saw that castle, man, I just was like excited, to say the least. And I probably got a little tears in my eyes, and it was an emotional moment for me. And I shouted out, and I took a fist pump, and I was like, woo! We're at Disney! And man, I'm starting like high-fiving people. I'm like... And I'm grabbing this, and when I high-five this guy, I don't know it, but he's an employee, what they call like cast members or characters or something. But I'm like so excited, I high-five him. And so I get Kelly and our three kids at the time, and that's a pretty long walk from here to the castle, and everybody's walking down through there, and there's the sights, there's the sound, there's the smells. But man, we're not walking, man. We're at Disney. We're skipping. And so we link up arms, and we start skipping down through the castle. It's like, man, we paid a lot of money. That's what I've been waiting on my whole life, is to see this castle. So we skip all the way down there, and I get a shoulder tap on my right shoulder. And I turn around, and it's the guy that I just high-fived and screamed in his face and was yelling and pumped up. And I was like, oh, no, because I knew he had a name tag on. He's an employee. And pre-Jesus in my life, I had been in more trouble, you know, so I thought, man, there's no skipping at Disney. Don't be too excited. Like, my first thought was, I'm in trouble. Like, I've done something wrong here. And, like, sure enough, I'm sitting there and my heart is sunk because I thought, we just got here. I can't get in trouble already. Like, we just literally got here. And he starts asking questions. And the first question he asks is, like, what are you doing here today? I'm like, man, we're here to see Mickey. And he's like, well, what is your intentions the rest of the day? I'm like, well, man, we're just here to kind of have fun. And the more he asked questions, I realized that this was not a bad situation. This was a good situation. And he asked us, he said, we want to know if you and your family would like to be the grand marshals of our entire Disney parade. I hadn't been in there but 2 minutes. I thought, this truly is magical in here. And then we were like, so yeah, absolutely. The next thing I know, at like 2:30 or 3 o'clock, a trumpet, true story, comes over the intercom, and they say, "Wow, we'd like to welcome the Hogue family from Lexington, Kentucky." Burr, burr, and we start marching. Mickey's behind me in the parade. We're waving to everybody. We had photographers. We had people coming up to us that night. "Hey, are you guys the ones in that parade?" Like, yeah. The castle produced the joy. The castle produced the joy. Man, whatever you treasure in life is kind of what consumes you, is what produces joy. I'm definitely not saying that I live this, but I'm definitely saying it's true. That Jesus in this story is saying that when we treasure him, there's a joy that should be produced in our lives. True? That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. But I also want you to see what Tim Keller highlights. Tim Keller highlights that the joy occurs before he sells. The joy occurs before he sells. If you notice that in his joy, he goes and he sells. Isn't that awesome? In other words, it's anticipation. It's based on faith. He has joy before he even begins to sell. It's already, but not yet in this kingdom. It's the treasure. He's counting it as it's already occurred. This is what we must do. We got to think about it. We got to count it. That's what Paul just said in Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss. Indeed, I count everything. He's counting it. We're not always going to have this on a daily basis, but what it is that we must always anticipate it and count it and remind us. We have to work at this. We have to remind ourselves where our true treasure is. This is the point. We've got to continue to think about it. As Pastor David always does an amazing job reminding us to think about that and to count it. And it's so and true. Right during the pandemic, I was listening to a podcast, and it was a pastor being interviewed by another guy. And this guy asked the pastor a question. And he asked the pastor a question. He said, "What do you think is the most important job of a pastor?" Podcast interviewer asked a pastor, "What is the most important job of a pastor?" And I was kind of ready. I'm like, okay, preach the word, brother. Love people. Worship. I was ready for all those answers. The pastor said that he believes that the most important job of a pastor is to stay encouraged. The more I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's not just true for pastors. It's true for all of us. What does he mean by that? It means what we're talking about is that you can never give away something that you don't have. It's the idea that a dead battery will never charge a dead battery. We've got to stay close to Christ. We've got to remind ourselves of truly what our treasure is. Jesus Christ is not a tool. He is a treasure to worship. He's the center of our heart. We must stay encouraged. This past week, Susanna and my family and I were on a vacation, and I decided to come up with like this scavenger hunt to do something. I hid clues all over the island in our room, and I had this scavenger hunt going on. We had 8 clues, and man, we ended up bouncing around. We're on bikes at night. We're trying to read one clue to the next, and what she didn't know is I actually bought a treasure box, buried it in the sand on the beach. It's dark. It's like 10 o'clock at night, and I had X marks the spot, and when she got the final clue, and she had a shovel, and she's digging this up, and we had the whole family around, this is what you saw when she finally found the treasure. It's a bad picture, but Susanna dug up the treasure, and it's the joy. In other words, it's the treasure that makes all the difference. It's the treasure that brings the joy. You see, there are 3 words here. I'm not sure if you caught it or not, but there's 3 words that indicate whether something's a treasure in our own lives or not. The word pursue, the word sacrifice, and the word joy. Three words that indicate if something is a treasure. What we need to do this morning is not assume that Christ and His kingdom is our treasure. We maybe once He was, but it's always a slow fade to gray. We don't naturally default to making Him our treasure. We have to continue to respond to see this text, this one verse, this one parable, which is a large truth that Christ is our treasure to worship and not a tool to use. The question at stake this morning is, are you pursuing Christ? What are you sacrificing in your relationship to have Christ? Is there joy in your life that's coming from Christ? And may we see that. Our greatest need is to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His Son. Christ is the treasure who does simply that. He rescues us. My prayer for me and you and us as a church is that the rest of this summer, that Christ would be our treasure and not just our tool. Let's pray. Father, by Your grace, we're here this morning. We've been challenged by Your word. We have read Your words. We have pondered them. We have received them in our own hearts and in our own minds. And Father, I pray that this morning that we would wrestle with pursuing You not as a tool, but as a treasure of our lives. And it would change and it would produce joy and there would be sacrifice involved, that You're so worth it in our lives. I pray that we would be people that are characterized by pursuit, sacrifice, and joy. Lord, if there's someone here that says, you know, at one time Christ was my treasure, but I don't think He is right now, I pray that You, by Your grace, would move our hearts in that direction. If there's a person here this morning that has never made Christ their Lord, their Savior, their treasure, I pray that they would have that conversation today. God, thank You for Your word and how You have spoken to us, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.